Please turn with me to Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, and verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Well, we're looking at this morning, friends, at the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my title is Seeing the Ascended Christ. We've looked at the trials or the betrayal of Christ. We began this short series looking at the betrayal of Christ. And we looked at the trials of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we saw his death on the cross. And then we saw his resurrection, his mighty resurrection from the dead. And last week we looked at his risen appearance to the disciples, the seven disciples on the beach. And today I'd like to just spend a few moments talking about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some lessons for us to learn, and some things from this wonderful event which took place. Now, when we combine what Luke tells us in his gospel, towards the end of his gospel, not very much, he tells us, but we combine that with what he has told us here in the Acts of the Apostles, where we can see that the Lord remained on the earth after his resurrection for 40 days, and then he led out his disciples from Jerusalem, and he led them to Bethany, a place that was very familiar to Christ and the disciples. Mary and Martha's house, Lazarus, they were there, and to Mount Olivet. And from Mount Olivet, we read here that he was taken up from them after he had given them his final commandments, the final words before his departure. Then he was taken up. Verse 9, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. There he was, the disciples could see him physically ascending in front of their eyes, ascending up into the skies, and a cloud received him. That is, a cloud, as it were, came under him as he was up in the air. A cloud came under him and received him up into the heavens. And it's a very quiet sort of departure, isn't it? It's a very not much fanfare about it. It's just Christ and his disciples who are there, who are seeing this thing. A bit like his incarnation. His incarnation also was a very, you could say, quiet affair in Bethlehem. Of course, there were myriads of angels, the whole host of angels who also appeared at that time and were singing glory to God in the highest and so on. But in terms of human activity, well, he was born in a stable and hardly anyone realized it, that the Son of God had come into the world in a seemingly quiet way. And now he seems to depart in some similar strain, a simple, and yet it's also a glorious way that he departs. Well, the verse 10, the disciples, they continued looking. They looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went. That is, they gazed. They were gazing at him. The word suggests they were straining their eyes as they were looking. They kept looking as he went higher and higher, and they fixed their eyes upon him because they didn't want to lose sight of him, and they kept their eyes strained until he was almost out of their sight. There was tension there, almost like they kept looking, expecting him to reappear, to come back again. But of course, he didn't. Instead, we read of two men in white who were standing there in white clothing, angels, and they reprove them and say, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus is going to which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And they, when they heard that message, they returned with great joy to Jerusalem. Now, friends, we have to say initially, it was necessary that the ascension was witnessed to. It was essential for witnesses to see the Lord Jesus going up. There were not many there. Just his apostles, just his disciples saw him go up, but it must have been seen that he went up. When with his resurrection, it was different. With his resurrection, no one saw him rise from the dead. But he was able to show himself after his resurrection. He showed himself alive, we read there in verse 3, by many infallible proofs for 40 days. The risen Christ again and again gave proof that he had risen from the dead after his death at Calvary. But the ascension is different. And without witnessing the disciples, without this witness, the disciples, well, they may have thought he's just disappeared. If they hadn't seen him go into heaven, they'd have thought maybe he's gone somewhere and he'll reappear physically sometime again. Just like it happened with Elijah. You remember when Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind to heaven, and Elisha was the only one who saw him taken up. And the sons of the prophets, the other prophets who didn't see the event, they said, maybe the Spirit of God has taken Elijah somewhere else, and maybe he's on a mountain, or maybe he's in a far-off place somewhere else, and maybe we should send out men to look for him, which is what they did. Elijah said, don't do it. He's gone up. But they didn't listen, so they sent out men. Of course, they couldn't find him. So, and it's in the same, similar sort of way, people may have thought, well, Jesus has just disappeared. Maybe he's gone into hiding for a short time, and then he's going to come back again. But no, the disciples said, he's taken up. He's gone up. We've seen it with our eyes. He's gone into the heavens. And that gave them also great confidence to see their Savior, to see the resurrected Christ, their Lord and their Master going up to heaven. Well, that inspired them, that filled them with courage and joy to know and see these things. There was no doubt in their minds at what they saw. It was not an apparition, it was something true. Well, the ascension, also we could say, friends, was a physical parting, wasn't it? It's a tender farewell between Christ and his disciples. Christ is taken out of their sight. They can see him whom they love so much, and he who loves them can see them. He can see them no more, or they can see him no more. But the relationship that they have hasn't changed. The relationship that Christ has with his disciples, and the relationship, the reverse, is also unchanged. Christ loves them still, even though they are out of sight. He still loves them. Though they cannot see him, they are ever on his heart. And now they must learn to relate to him by faith. Now they must learn to relate to him in a different way. The relationship is still there, unchanged, but they are to go about their everyday lives and their service for him by faith in him. They cannot see him anymore with the naked eye. They cannot see him with the physical eye, but he is still with them, as close as before. Lo, I am with you always, he said to them. And it's true. And friends, that's how we are to live. That's how we are to live each day of our lives. We've never had the privilege of seeing Christ, but we are called to live by faith in him. Realize that the Lord is near. Every day, are you a believer? then you have the privilege of having the Lord near to you. Friends, you begin your day with your devotions. That's good. But don't leave the Lord behind when you go out into the world. Take him with you. Realize that he is there with you in your workplace. Realize that he is there with you in your home. Realize that he is there with you in the activities and the things of life. He is close by. Realize by faith that Christ is near you because you trust in him. Near to help us. Near to comfort us. Near to answer our prayer if necessary. Near to correct us when we go wrong or say something wrong. Near us in times of trouble. We receive bad news. Something happens this week. Remember, friends, the Lord is near. Something good happens. Again, remember the Lord is near and thank him and praise him for it. Temptation comes near. Well, remember, Christ is near. I can't give way. I can't give way to anger. I can't give way to this particular sin. I must seek help from Christ, and he will help us. A time to witness. You have an opportunity to say something to someone of Christ, to say a word. Remember, he's there to help you and bless you. So see him by faith, friends. And then another lesson we could learn, if I go back to Luke chapter 24, and this is what Luke wrote about the ascension. And he, Christ, led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. This was the last sight that the disciples had of Jesus. As he was being lifted up, as he was being taken up, his hands lifted towards them, and he was blessing them. This was the final picture that they had in their minds. It's never easy, is it, to part from people that we love, to say goodbye, even if it is for a short time. But here, and so the Lord here comforts them. Not only are they looking up to him, but I think he is looking down on them. And he's seeing them, and he feels also for them. But this idea of this act of blessing them is the last image they have of him, the last thing that is imprinted on their minds. And surely they would have carried that image with them for the rest of their lives. It stuck with them. The Lord ascending with his hands extended towards them. Maybe with a smile on his face, because he loves them. And he departs with a blessing to them. And they would have passed on this message to the other disciples as well. Well, friends, what an impression has Christ left on us? Do I think often of Christ? They thought often of him. They often reflected on him. I'm his child. I'm a believer in Christ. Do I think of him? Love often thinks about its object, doesn't it? You don't have to force love to think about its object. Love thinks about it in an easy way. Am I remembering his kindness to me and the gentle way in which he has dealt with me? How he, Christ, brought me to himself and to salvation? How he loved me, so undeserving as I am. He looks on me as his child if I trust in him. Oh, friends, I must often remember Christ in life. Not only live by faith in him, but think of him. Reflect on his love. Reflect on his gracious dealings with us. Reflect on his character. This must be our constant occupation. But another thing I'd like to say about this ascension was that it was a triumphant entry into heaven. We've seen here, looked in these scriptures from an earthly point of view, from the disciples' point of view, what happened, we are told. Does the Bible say anything about what happened once Christ entered into heaven? Does it give us any information about what transacted the other side? Yes, it does. It does tell us some things. If you look with me in Daniel chapter 7, I can read it to you. Daniel chapter 7, and this is one of Daniel's visions, Daniel 7 and verse 13. I saw in the night visions, he says, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. This is about the ascension. Daniel sees one like unto the Son of Man. Well, that's Christ's title, the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven, coming to the Ancient of Days, coming to God, and they brought him near before him. Who is the they? Who is the they in that verse? Who brought Christ to the Ancient of Days? It's the angels. The angels were present here on earth speaking to those disciples. But this verse tells us when Christ went back to heaven, the angels of God accompanied him and brought him, as it were, to the Father. Just as there were angels at his birth who sang his praise. Multitudes of angels. On his return, this triumphant, victor, glorious champion returns to heaven, triumphed over all his enemies, and accompanied by all the thousands and thousands of angels singing his praise, he returns the triumphant victor to heaven, and he is brought to the Father to offer that, to present to the Father the sacrifice he has made for his people, the redemption that is accomplished, and he presents it to the Father, and the Father accepts it. We sang it, didn't we, friends, in Psalm 47, verses 5 and 6. God is gone up with a shout. Again, another reference to the ascension. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to our God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. There are myriads of angels singing, not silent, not a quiet entry into heaven, somewhat silent on this side. But in heaven, a mighty throng of voices praising the Savior, praising God. Well, Psalm 68 also tells us, I'll read that to you, Psalm 68 and verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also. Words that I also found in Paul's writing in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. But this verse again is talking about the ascension of Christ. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. What's it mean? What's it saying, thou hast led captivity captive? Well, the illustration is taken really from an old custom. When a prince or an army general has one been victorious in a battle, and he is returning to the capital city, and he is entering the city in his chariot, and all the hosts, all the crowds of people are gathered along the streets and applauding and singing and rejoicing in this victory, and he glories in the victory. It's been a glorious victory, and he's receiving all the adulation of the people, and behind him, chained, as it were, to his chariot, trailing in his wake, are all those enemies. He's taken them captive. Those who had fought against that prince are taken captive and are visibly displayed. And also something else happens. This prince, he distributes gifts as he is going along. Gifts to those soldiers who have fought with him. Gifts even to the people. And that's the picture here of the ascended Christ, rising to heaven and with the enemies He has conquered, trailing in his wake. Sin, hell, the world, death, Satan, all taken captive. Those who have opposed him, and he also, it's a triumphant entry into heaven. This is the ascension, friends. This is our glorious Savior that we have. And he also distributes gifts to men, as we read especially in Ephesians chapter 4. There we read of special gifts which are given to the church. Various offices. We read about apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers being given. These are the gifts that are given to the church. It's not the people. It's not the people who are given, who are the gifts. It's the office. It's the ministry of preaching. It's the ministry of teaching the word of God. This is the gifts that God has given. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Who are preachers? We are nothing. But it's the gift, the ministry, which is given to the church, the various offices, apostles and prophets. Well, friends, don't get it wrong. These were special ministries for a limited time only. They had an expiry date on them. That expiry date has well passed. Those ministries are not for today. They were special gifts. But the others, they continue with us. Evangelists, pastors, teachers. Those ministries continue and will continue until the return of Christ. So these gifts, these ministries are given as a result of Christ's work and his ascension, and given for the edification and building up of the church. But a chief gift that we receive as a result of Christ's work and ascension is the gift of the Spirit. He obtained this gift from the Father, and the Father gave to him, as it were, the gift of the Spirit, which is then passed on to his people. Do you remember how the Lord said, "It's expedient for me, for you, it's necessary for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." This gift was bestowed, as we know, on the disciples on the day of Pentecost. But this is another one that has been earned for us, given to us as a result of all that Christ has done. He has ascended to the Father and received gifts for men and passed these on to us. But another reason why he ascended, friends, and this is also wonderful, is that he might be exalted. That he might be exalted to God's right hand. Another reason why he ascended was that he might be clothed with those kingly vestures that belong to a great king and a great Lord. He is now crowned the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who has all power and all authority given into his hands. He ascended to receive these things. You may ask yourself, like I used to do, when I used to read all power is given, all authority and power is given in heaven and earth has been given to me, when the Lord said that, I used to think, well, didn't the Lord already have that power? Didn't he already have it in his hands? He is God, and we believe he is God. Why did he then say, all power and authority is given unto me? Surely he had it before. Well, yes, he did. He had all power before. He had authority. A divinity doesn't change. He is God. He possessed it all the time, even that he was on this earth. And we look at his ministry and we see his authority. We see his power in the way he cast out demons, healed the sick, forgave people's sins. But then what then does it mean that now he is crowned as King of Kings? Well, friends, he is invested with this kingly authority and power as our mediator. Because now, as the God-man, he takes up. Before, it was his right as God. This was a right he had as divine. But now, as the God-man, here is power and authority that he has earned, that he has merited by his work of redemption, by all that he has done, by coming from heaven, living in this world, suffering and dying for sinners. Now he is crowned with authority. And now he has merited these things. So on the one hand, as God, he has the right to it. But now as the God-man, he deserves it because of all that he has done. How does he use that authority, friends? For the good of the church, to redeem his people, to call in those elect who are even now in the four corners of the earth, gathering in the church. He's using his power for that. The only reason this world continues as it is because that elect number haven't been made up yet. That's the only reason. Christ also uses his power to defend the church and to subdue all her enemies. This is who he is, King of kings, Lord of lords, reigning over all. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25 tells us he's reigning now. Christ is reigning now till all his enemies are placed under his feet. The enemies, which enemies, friends? To those who are engaged in a war against him. People today are warring against Christ. There's a battle going on, a spiritual battle going on, where people and demons are warring against the Lord. Satan is putting his forces out against all that is biblical and truth. There's a war going on, but the time is coming when the Lord will subdue all these enemies, all his opponents, all those who have fought and raged against him. Those who have opposed his people will be put down. All demonic forces will be put down. All atheists and atheism will be put down. Those who have ridiculed the Bible and had nothing to do with it and denied its inspiration, all these are the enemies of God, will be put down. All those militant offenses, those campaigns against God, they'll all be subdued by his mighty power. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Death. Well, we praise God for our triumphant Savior. Let me just give you one more reason why the ascension is so important and valuable. And that is, by it we learn that Christ makes intercession for his people. Hebrews 9, verse 24, Christ entered into heaven. Why? To make intercession for his people. He has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Christ appears in God's presence for us. His earthly ministry is over. He said it is finished, but that referred to his redemptive work. But now he's in heaven and his priestly work continues. And he is praying, as it were, interceding for his people. How does he do it? How does Christ pray for his people? How does he intercede? Does he make petitions like we do? We think not. We think that he is presenting that offering that he has made continually to the Father, presenting that as the intercession on behalf of his people, saying to God, this is what I've done for them. As a result of what I've done for them, bestow upon them grace and pardon and help and mercy. This is the basis of blessing them, what I have done on their behalf. And he's, as it were, constantly presenting his offering to the Father. Why, his people, why should we be accepted? Because of Christ. Because of what he has done. Why am I, as a believer, kept safe still in the world? Why will I never lose my salvation? Because of me? Because I'm so wonderful? because I'm so faithful to God, because I'm so holy or humble, because I'm so zealous for the gospel. No. The only reason I, as a believer, if I'm a true believer, am kept faithful to the end and will never lose my salvation is because Christ's perfect sacrifice is offered as presented to the Father. Lord, keep them. Father, keep them because of what I've done. And that's their only basis. That's why we shouldn't be so troubled sometimes. Sometimes we are so worried about ourselves. We look within ourselves. Look to Christ. Look to his finished work. That is the source of our comfort. That is the way we find assurance for living the Christian life. Not within, but at what he has done. Why are our prayers and our efforts, oh, so feeble our prayers, so weak our efforts for him? We try, but we feel, oh, so weak, so tepid, as it were. But it's accepted because it's presented in Christ's name. It's presented through that offering that he has made on behalf of his people. That's the only reason, friend. So what a privilege we have to have such an intercessor in heaven for us. But I close with this. What were these disciples to do? Christ has gone. Christ has departed from them. Were they to just sit back and wait for his coming? Get on with their lives? Oh, go back to their jobs? Go to the temple once a week? And then enjoy all these benefits in their own circle? No, of course not. He gave them a task to do. And in verse 8, this is the task he left with them. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the work of the world, the earth, sorry. This is the work that they were given to do, to take the gospel out locally and then to the whole world. What a task. Evangelism, bringing souls to Christ, witnessing for him wherever they went, telling others about Christ. And that's our work too, friends. While we wait for the Lord's return, the reason he has left you and I behind and not taken us immediately after salvation to glory is because there's a work for us to do, to engage in witnessing for him, to engage in living for him, in speaking for him, in looking for opportunities to share the gospel with our unsaved relatives and our unsaved friends, those who are in that circle where we live and move. Those are the people to reach our workplaces, looking, praying, Lord, give me a chance, give me an opportunity to reach this soul, to give them something, maybe a Gospel of John or a tract or something. Lord, help me in these things. This is what we are here for, friends. One of the main reasons to shine the light of the gospel to others, whether they receive it or not. Do you find personal witness hard, difficult, awkward maybe? Well, I mean, I recommend to you some solutions, some helps. You could join the church outreach twice a month. Usually we're out on the streets. Come, join with us. You can learn. You can be made stronger and see how people go about giving out tracts and speaking to people. Or you can join even the Sunday school. Come and help in the Sunday school and hear the gospel preached there in a very simple way. Pick up the arguments. Same with the gospel service. Come on the Sunday evening, hear the gospel service, see how the preacher tries to persuade the unbeliever to come to Christ, and you can learn and pick up things as you go along. Well, friends, don't leave it undone. Don't neglect this precious task that the Lord, our ascended God, has given to us. So I close with this. What a glorious, friends, majestic, victorious, all-powerful, all-authority-holding Savior we have. Our champion, our ascended, risen Lord, risen to his Father and our Father, to his God and our God. What a glorious person he is. Think much of him. Reflect much on him and his love. Keep him in your heart. Keep him near by faith. Oh, may the Lord bless us this morning. We sing our final hymn, number 272. The golden gates are lifted up. 272.